Thank you. Thank you. Every once in a while, I need to hear that too. That I look beautiful. This morning, I need to ask your forgiveness ahead of time. I'm going to be reading my Bible from my phone today, so you're going to see a whole lot of this and this back and forth, so bear with me on that. But we've been in a series on the church. Last week was our first week talking about it, talking about our mission. What's the church's mission? Who remembers? What is the church's mission? Make disciples. That's the mission that Jesus has given us. And we're going to start kind of breaking that down over the next couple of weeks. And how many of you grew up in a family with brothers and sisters? Okay. How many of you got along all the time? Emma, lower your hand right now. How many of you say you would get in fights over the dumbest stuff with your brothers and sisters? How many of you had to have the line drawn in the back seat of the car? How many of you had to sit on the middle hump after a fight in the back seat of the car? How many of you know what the middle hump is in the back of the seat of the car? How many of you just got put on the back shelf in the car with the window back there? How many got that treatment? I think one of the biggest challenges that the church has before us is, can't we all just get along? And I think Jesus knew this. I think he knew it very, very well. As a matter of fact, I mean, he had his disciples that he had to take care of and guide. And how many of them got along all the time? How many of them agreed with Jesus all the time? How many of them got it with Jesus all the time? And so he was constantly having to guide them. In the book of John, there's a lot of like Bible verses that we'll see online on memes and all sorts of stuff on postcards with verses from the book of John, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and for God so loved the world, and so many great verses come from John. And most of my life, I mean, I've read John and I've studied it at times, but I've really never landed on John 17. It was never a chapter that I put much time into studying until I started studying the church and realizing, okay, how many of you know that Jesus is the boss of the church? He's the head. Okay, Jesus is our boss. And so if our boss says something, we should probably listen to it. You know, how many times have we, I don't know if you've ever sat on a staff before in a staff meeting of any kind, and you kind of tune out what the boss says, and then you get in trouble because you didn't do what the boss says because you tuned it out. And this is one of those things, the boss is speaking, and it's being recorded in John, and what the boss is saying is, man, here's kind of the roadmap for how the church needs to be. He's praying over his disciples who will become the leaders of the church. And how many of you know the disciples were not perfect people? They were anything but perfect. And how many of you have had a hard time realizing that you're not perfect? Any struggles with that? How many of you are thankful for a spouse that reminds you how not perfect you are? You just thank Jesus for that. And Jesus knew that about his disciples. He knew what they were like. He knew how easily they would get off mission. He knew all the things that were going to be coming. He knew that some of them struggled with wanting power, with wanting to be in positions. And Jesus would have to correct them with the whole, you're a servant of all. And who's greatest among you is going to become my servant. And that was just so against their thinking at the time. They were thinking that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government. He didn't. And so now Jesus is praying over these disciples, going, I'm about to hand them the keys to the church. And he's praying and talking with God. He's talking with his Father. And one of the things that he will say in that chapter, he'll talk about, I've kept your word. He will talk about the disciples keeping his word. That's why we teach the Bible, because Jesus has told us to do it. We've been told, teach the word. Jesus will say, I have kept your word. I pray that they might keep your word. Remember, Jesus has said, you have one job. And the church has struggled to keep that one job in mind over the centuries. And we've seen church history and all the crazy that's gone on. And I would say since I've been a pastor, all the crazy that I've seen gone on in the church, and we're going to dive into a little bit of that today. We're going to be in John 17 for a minute. If you would, John 17, verse 11, this is Jesus praying. If you have a red letter Bible, this all is in red. So this is Jesus saying, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, the disciples, and I am coming to you. He's talking to his Father. He said, I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep him in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Fast forward down to verse 21. And I'll say, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And what Jesus is trying to pray over them is that they would be of one mind, one mission, that they would be about your work, God. Because we're gonna unpack that a little bit as well. We're gonna fast forward into Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We were in this chapter last week too. Acts chapter 1. Verse 14 says this, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We're going to see the term one accord, or depending on what version of the Bible that you're in, it might say something different, but the idea is one accord. We're going to see that phrase used 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of them are in the book of Acts, of the 11. Being in one accord. The Greek word for that, and I don't want to assume that everybody knows everything about the Bible, so I'm going to just pretend for a moment that some of you don't. And that is, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. Over time, translators have done the best that they can to translate the Greek into the English. But we need to understand that the Greek language was very complex. It was very, one phrase, one word could mean multiple things. So you have to dive in and say, okay, in this particular verse, how does that word apply to that in the context of that verse? The word here is homothymidon. That's a big word. There's a lot of consonants and vowels and all sorts of stuff in that word. But it simply means this one accord simply means of one heart. Think about that. Not just one mind, of one heart, the core of who you are. That the core of the church was of one mind. And when you see that phrase in the book of Acts, they were of one heart together. And we're going to see that over and over and over and over. One accord. The Old Testament idea of this, the translation, if you will, if you saw this phrase one accord used in the Old Testament, it was typically given to oxen. You would take two oxen, you would put a yoke on them, and they would pull something together forward. And so this idea of being of one heart in the Old Testament meant you'd put two oxen together, put them under the same yoke, and they would move forward with the same job. It's where we get the term shoulder to shoulder. Ox would be shoulder to shoulder together. That's the Old Testament phrase for it, shoulder to shoulder, one accord. And so they would do the same job, shoulder together, arm in arm. And I've seen that so many times in the church, people who come together with one purpose and work together. One of the best ways I've ever seen people connect with each other in a church is when they serve together. They get in and they do something together. And I've seen it time after time after time, and we're seeing that in the New Testament, they were one accord. They got together. They were given a job. Jesus said, your job is to go and make disciples. One of the greatest challenges that I've seen in the modern day church as I've been a pastor, when I grew up in the church, I had an amazing church experience growing up. I I got into every ministry thing I possibly could as a kid. I got into music quickly. I got into choirs. I love singing in the choir. Our church did dramas. I got into that. We did two a year. We did the Christmas one. We did the Easter one. I got into my kids' programs, got into all that, got into youth group, got into leadership into youth group. I had an amazing experience. I went to Bible college, and Bible college chapel was just powerful for me because we would just spend time at the altar and seeking God together, and it was incredible. And then I got my first job in a local church. And I wasn't going to the church, I was in leadership in the church. And for the first time in my life, I saw a completely different side of the church. And we all handle stress and things in a different way. And what I discovered in my first role in the church, when I got married, I was 185 pounds. I went from 185 pounds in under a year to 265 pounds. That's what my first church experience was like for me. I walked into a church split right off the bat. I got hired into a church split. The church was fighting when they hired me on staff there. And it had to do with the pastor who really shouldn't have. This is how this job happened. The senior pastor at the time had just hired an associate pastor who lived in Indiana. The church was in Rapid City, South Dakota. So the associate in Indiana, he was going to come to the church to be a counselor. He was in Mount Carmel, Indiana, something like that. And they were moving, got the U-Haul packed. They're driving on the road to Rapid City when they get the call from the church. Just to let you know, the senior pastor quit. The guy that hired them quit. So they get to Rapid City. The church makes them the interim pastor. He becomes the pastor. It becomes clear that his leadership style wasn't the same as the former's leadership style. And the church wanted him to be more like the former. And it just created all of this conflict constantly. And then the church couldn't figure out why it couldn't grow. And one of the things that I learned in that first one is, listen, unhealthy churches don't attract growth. Ununified churches don't attract growth. Have you ever walked into a room and felt, wow, an argument just happened here? You ever experienced that? And there are people who could walk into a church and they can tell something's up. I can oftentimes tell what somebody thinks of their church by what they don't say. And so here we have Jesus right off the bat. What's he praying for over his church? That they would be one. I want to go over just four things somewhat quickly with you on what unity looks like in the church. One, I want to start out with focused power. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, we talked on this last week, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Real simple analogy of this is when it comes to just absolute effectiveness, what I call focused power, it's the difference between firing a .30-06 at a deer at 300 yards away versus firing a shotgun at a deer from 300 yards away. Which one's going to be more effective? Some of you maybe have tried to fire a shotgun at a deer from 300 yards away. But the reality, what we know here and what we'll see in the New Testament is there's going to be this teaching that we'll see lived out of how important it is, the power that we will see as the church when we're unified. And the Holy Spirit flows through a unified church. The Holy Spirit will not flow where there's ungodly conflict. Now, there is conflict. We're going to touch on that in a minute. But what we see is that when everybody is on the same page, one of the reasons why, and I'll be referencing this, I went through a book with the board called Simple Church. And really, the premise of the book was that the church in America has gotten so busy with everything that they do, all their programs and all this other stuff, and their calendars are so full. We went through our calendar planning meeting on Friday, and one of the comments was, we already have too much stuff on the calendar. And the idea was, is your church focused in its mission? Is it focused on making disciples? Everything on your calendar, can you connect it to making a disciple? Everything that you're doing, is it focused? Is it simple? It's getting the church back to its purpose in the New Testament, to go and make disciples. If what we're doing in our church isn't involving making disciples, we shouldn't be doing it. And one of the challenges that happens in church is there's some really great things that you can do at a church. But does it have to do with the mission? And churches, we're going through, what we're seeing in America is just the gradual decline of the church in America. I don't know if you know this now, but for the first time in American history, less than half of America connects themselves with the church. We've officially become an unchurched society. Yes, have we seen that decline for a while? Yes, we have. But the data tells us that actually, yes, less than half of America considers themselves connected to a church. Why? Listen, if you're seeing something be effective, that's attractive. There's something about seeing, wow, whatever they're doing over there, I want to be a part of that. And I'm not just talking about flash and show. I'm talking about, wow, I'm seeing people's lives being transformed. What is happening? It's a church that is operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit operates in a church that is unified. That's what the Bible will tell us. That's why Jesus will pray unity over his disciples, because it's so hard to get along, wouldn't you say that? And it is so easy for us to become distracted in the mission that we're supposed to be doing. One person will say, oh, we need to do this. And one person will say, oh, we need to do that. And what starts to happen is the church tries to appease everybody's ideas of what they want, and they become less effective. That was the idea of simple church, is what can we do to just peel some things away so that we can focus more on what Jesus wants us to be doing? Focus power. The other thing that we see here with unity is understanding your true identity in Christ. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I mean, you can raise your hand if you want to or whatever, but how many of you have accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior? You've repented of your sin. You've asked for forgiveness. You have accepted Christ as your Lord. You've made him the Lord of your life. You serve him. You follow him. Well, isn't that enough for us to say, hey, we're unified? We have Jesus in common. And what I've seen in the church is I've seen Christians hate each other. I've seen Christians say things to each other that would blow your mind. I read a chapter to you guys last year. I don't know if you read it, but the name of the article was The Right Fist of Fellowship. And it was about a church business meeting that went awry, and it ended up where one board member punched another board member in front of the church. How does that just scream, we love God, and we love one another? And I think what happens is we'll look at our brother and sister in Christ, and over time we'll forget that they're a brother and sister in Christ. We have Jesus in common. Now, does that mean that we're clones of each other? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we all have personalities that are different? Absolutely. But our identity, who we are, is in Jesus. I think what begins to happen in the church is that we forget our identity as a church. Journey Church, our Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are to glorify him. And in that, we need to love one another. And what happens is I see the love stop flowing when we forget our identity. And I would even say the churches tend to forget their identity when they get so wrapped up in trivial things in a church that they forget the mission of Jesus. I was in a church where, in a business meeting, the church got in a fight over the color of the paint that needed to be painted in the main auditorium. We're sitting in here, and everybody's giving their opinions on the paint. And I remember thinking, and I know this is like, you know, I can be an idealist at times. I remember thinking, what does that have to do with seeing people come to Christ and spending eternity in heaven? The color of our paint, or the color of our carpet, or if we serve this coffee or that coffee. Mike is cool with Folgers coffee. Instant Folgers coffee. Instant. He's great with that. Some of you, your noses go way up in the air, and like, no, we're going to do Montana Coffee Traders here at Journey Church. Does it really matter in eternity? You know, or me being the musician snob that I can be, you know, how come so many of our worship songs only have 4 chords in them? I miss the days of 18 chords in a song. I my favorite time of year is when church musicians have to play Christmas hymns. It's the best season of the year. Oh, to just watch them, myself included, just goo, 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 you know, the good old days of that. What does that have to do in light of eternity? What does that have to do with I'm saved or not saved? There's a big difference between identity and preference. How many of you prefer things in your life? You prefer, okay, you know, for example, restaurants. We all prefer a certain restaurant. The first date that I ever went on with Erin, I gave her, I'm like, hey, where do you want to go? I gave her preference of that. She chose Famous Dave's. That's what she wanted. I was cool with that. I like Famous Dave's. We go to Famous Dave's. They have a menu. You can choose what you want at your on the menu. And she got, on our first date, she got a baked potato. First date. I'm over there pigging out on my stuff. First date, great impressions, wiping barbecue sauce all over my mouth. And like, should you think we do a second date? You know, I mean, but we live so much of our life by preference, don't we? We have our favorite TV shows. We have our favorite pillow. We have our favorite pet. Ours are guinea pigs. Right now the family is split on the guinea pigs. Some of us like beans. Some of us like bugs. Beans is ugly, and I think I have a compassionate heart for Beans because he's ugly. Kyler, too. Some people like bugs because he's cute. We have preferences, don't we? We have preferences. This blew my mind this morning. Like, I'm almost trying to process this still. There are people sitting in different seats this morning, and it's weirding me out. Like, is there something I don't know about going on? Because we all have preferences. How many, let's be honest, we have preferences about the type of church that we like. We have preferences about the kind of music that we like. We wish the music was this way, or I wish we did more of this. I wish we did, you know, sang this song more often. I wish the pastor would preach on this more. I wish he wouldn't throw many stupid jokes in his sermon all the time. Don't say amen. The reality is with me as a pastor, I mean, when I speak, my personality is going to come out. It's just who I am. It's going to come out as I speak. There's some people that like it, some people that don't. The good news is if you don't like it, you can go on YouTube. There's thousands you can choose from on YouTube, which is why I love the local church even more, because there's something about us being together that is just so much more fulfilling than just watching somebody online. You can't tell somebody how beautiful they are online. Well, wait, you can. That didn't come out right. In a church, when I say next to each other, you're beautiful. Anyhow, moving along. But we all have preferences, don't we? At Journey Church, then the next one here, identity, and this next one's going to go to clarity of mission. Being clear about who we are and what we're about and what we do. When I was first here, we did a whole series on the Holy Spirit. How many remember that? We started out in the Old Testament, and we just started walking through talking about the Holy Spirit and how active the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. And then branched into 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things that did for our church, it gave our church an identity and clarity. And here's what I mean by that. How many of you know that when Journey Church started, we started out from the get-go as an Assemblies of God church? Who knows that? I mean, from the word go, Journey Church started out as an Assemblies of God church. If you look at our paperwork for this property, and you're going to see the Montana Ministry Network all over the paperwork. So the problem is in our culture, when we get people from other churches that come here and they find out that we're an Assemblies of God church and they know what that is, and we're going to dig into that for a second, they go, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. But here's the upside of that. I would rather people know up front than come to our church for 3 years and then we decide to do a series on Pentecost and people are like, what in the world is that? And there's something about being clear in our identity of who we are. Now, the reason why I believe in Pentecost, the reason why I'm aligned with the Assemblies of God is because I do feel that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I feel the Bible's clear about that. I don't think there's a whole lot of question. You're going to see Paul and all the other apostles as they write in the New Testament, they're going to refer to the Holy Spirit and his workings and the gifts multiple times. This clearly was the vehicle that we were supposed to be riding in as the New Testament church. So my beliefs do align with the Assemblies of God. I don't just come up here as a credentialed minister of the Assemblies just to be a puppet. It's something that I really believe. I believe the gifts are for today. And I believe the Bible's clear about that. And how that gets interpreted. So at Journey Church, I think it's important when it comes to mission and focused power that we're clear in who we are. That we don't hide it, run from it, mask it with something else. One of the things that I've seen happen in the Assemblies of God, and listen, I'm also not a champion of it's got to be Assemblies of God all the time, every time. It just happens to be the team I play on. And you know what? I like my team. Are there other teams out there? Yeah, there's the Presbyterians. They lose a softball all the time, but I love them. It's a different flavor. And here's the other thing. Are they lovers of Jesus? Absolutely. Are the Baptist lovers of Jesus? Absolutely. Are the Lutherans lovers of Jesus? Yes. But where we differ is on Pentecost, on signs and wonders in the modern day church. We do differ on that. But here at Journey, to be clear, we believe that's for today. The signs and wonders that Jesus talks about in John, he was telling his disciples, you will do greater things. That he makes the leaders of the New Testament church, you will do greater things. You're going to be powered by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. We operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. So why do we need to hide that identity as a church? We are a Holy Spirit-empowered church that is going to go out and do signs and wonders and great works for God. Not out of our own power, but the power that dwells within us. Turn to someone next to you and say, you've got the power today. You operate with power. How many of you like the feeling of knowing you're powerful? There's some of you that physically don't look powerful. You're powerful. Like, get outside and flex a little bit today. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and we want to champion that. Why should we hide the most powerful thing that we have available to us as the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit? Why should we back away from that? Why should we never talk about that when we clearly see in the New Testament it gets brought up time and time and time again? How do you tell if a ministry is doing well? The fruit of the Spirit. If your life is producing fruit, you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a key component to the New Testament church. It's in our identity of who we are. That's why as a church, not just because we say, hey, we partner with the AG, but we believe that the power of the Spirit is for today. That God wants to use you to do things that you never could on your own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why identity is so important in the local church today. And listen, I'm going to call out a couple. I'm not going to say names, but there are churches, even in our network here in Montana, of the Assemblies of God, that have changed their name so much that if you went to that church, you would have no idea it's a Pentecostal church. They never talk about it. It never gets brought up. And listen, I understand that the fear there is that if we talk about that stuff, it's going to weird people out. But I'm more focused on giving people access to the fullness that God intended for his church than to mask it in entertainment and cultural norms. We were not called to be normal. Some of you need to say amen a little bit more. Okay? We were not called to be normal. Now, I realize that some of you already are not normal, but you need to be Holy Spirit not normal. I mean, that's really, really not normal. It's why Peter caused such a ruckus in Acts chapter 3. Because he did something not normal. He could have just gone with the cultural norm. He could have blended it. Was he a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. Was he doing the thing he was supposed to do and going to the temple? Yeah, he was doing what he's supposed to be doing. But he understood that his identity wasn't just keeping with the status quo. His identity was to be a witness for Jesus and to proclaim his name and to continue on with the wonder-working power that Jesus operated in. And he understood normal wasn't good enough anymore. No, we're going to do something, and I'm going to do something to some guy who's been walked by time after time after time after time, and I'm going to change his life forever. Are we more interested in being culturally normal or changing people's lives forever? One of the challenges that I see with what's happening in some modern day churches is that we become so culturally relevant that we forget to tell people they're not saved. I can't nice you into heaven. I can't entertain you into heaven. None of you can. The only thing that gets a person into heaven is Jesus. And so as a church, to be clear in our identity, we've got to tell people who we are. When we talk about our mission statement, we're going to be diving into this in the weeks too. Through the Simple Church book that we've done, our mission really is to love God, love people, and serve the world. It's simple. Do you think the Bible's clear about loving God and how important that is? And God's called us to love people. Why are we supposed to go out and tell the world that they need Jesus? Why are we supposed to disciple people? Let's get back to the basics. John 3 says, for God so loved the world. Love is the motivating factor that separates the church from anything else in the world. It's our identity. Our identity is love, true love. Not pop culture love. It is sacrificial love that died on a cross for our sin. That's the kind of love that we are to be as a church. It's an identifying factor in the church. It separates us from everything else. The term Pentecostal, I grew up in the church world, and I'm sure many of you here grew up in the church world. I grew up just always knowing the term Pentecostal. You're not going to see the term Pentecostal in the New Testament, are you? It has to do with a feast from the Old Testament, because that's the time where they were gathering when the Holy Spirit came down. But the label Pentecost or Pentecostal really came in the early 20th century. A guy by the name of Charles Parham really was the first one to bring that name into existence, Pentecostal. The one, though, who really put diesel fuel on that phrase was a guy by the name of William Seymour. William Seymour was the preacher who started what we know as the Azusa Street Revival in California. Something good can come from California. I'm kidding. Just calm down. But a revival started there, and the Holy Spirit started moving in people's lives, and people's lives were changed dramatically. And really out of that came the Assemblies of God in 1914. And really what it was we want to take who we are, because what was happening in America is there were other denominations that had already been started that weren't championing this Pentecostal, this Holy Spirit. So they put a name to it, saying, this is who we are, this is how we're going to separate ourselves from others, is we do believe that the Holy Spirit moving is for today. We do believe in speaking in tongues. We do believe in prophecy. We do believe in words of wisdom. We do believe in words of knowledge, all of that. That was them coming out and saying, this is who we are. And interestingly enough, the Pentecostal movement came out of the Wesleyan Church. And they were distinguishing themselves, saying, listen, we believe, most denominations do believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Most evangelical denominations believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, is the Lord and Savior, rose from the dead, all of that. Where the separation happens is believing that what the Holy Spirit's role for today is. Many believe that the Holy Spirit and everything that you read in the New Testament went away when the last apostle died. They're called cessationists. That's the name of it. That's what they call that. And they believe that doesn't happen anymore. That, yeah, we need to be witnesses for Jesus, but this Holy Spirit thing just isn't for today. You also have on the other side of that sensationalists who take the Holy Spirit and move it something beyond what it was ever intended to be. I grew up, and not my church, but a friend of mine's church, I remember he invited me to this one revival thing that they were happening, and I went, and what I can remember from this was I heard people barking like dogs, uncontrollable laughter the entire time, people flopping over onto the ground, people said the dust was falling from this, gold dust was falling from the ceiling. I didn't see any of that. You know, the smoke was coming from the vents or something that was the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was in these services as a teenager, and I'm just going, welcome to the freak show. And here's my issue with that stuff. So in the 90s, you really saw some of the sensationalism really grow. You begin to see stuff that, and here's my measuring stick. Is it in the Bible? Does the Bible actually talk about this stuff? You did have a movement called the Holy Laughter Movement. People just breaking out in uncontrollable laughter. I was watching a video a few months ago of a guy speaking, and he's preaching, and while he's preaching, people just start laughing. Not at a joke, just start laughing. Uncontrollably. To the point where it was distracting other people who were trying to listen. And you can watch this happen. And it began to go more and more and more and more. And I go, is that in the, do we see that in church services in the New Testament? Was there people laughing uncontrollably during services in the New Testament? I don't see it. And the other thing was barking like a dog. That was a thing in the 90s in some churches that I saw. People barking like dogs. And then I go, okay, the measurement for me is the New Testament. Does the New Testament talk about, okay, part of your church services, you all need to bark like a lab, a golden one specifically? Like, no, there's There's nothing in the New Testament about barking like a dog or uncontrollable laughter or people's fillings being filled with gold. You would hear about that type of stuff. That's the sensationalism I'm talking about. And even now you're going to see with, and this is why identity, I'm getting back to identity, it's so important to say this is who we are. Because what can happen is the churches that I've been a part of that go that direction, they go so that direction that they forget what their mission really is. It really is, hey, let's come watch and see all the weird stuff that happens. That's why I went to my friend's church, because I'd heard about it. And I really did. I wanted to watch the freak show. I'm like, I want to watch this. This is like, bring some popcorn, sit back, and just watch the craziness unfold. When we talk about the Holy Spirit moving in the New Testament, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? You'll be my witnesses. The purpose of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives us is to propel us to become more like him. I have seen people operate in the gift of words of knowledge. I've seen that. I've seen somebody read somebody else's mail in love, and it changes their life. I have seen that. It lines up with Scripture. I've seen somebody speak in tongues, and it be interpreted. And it is something that edifies the entire body. I've seen that. I've seen somebody where God just gives them unique wisdom for a moment, a situation that is just incredible. I've seen that. But I have not seen where when we sensationalize the Holy Spirit, that move people forward in their walk with Christ. Actually, what I see that do is I see that separate themselves even more from the intended mission. Because again, what's our mission? Make disciples. So when we look at why we've been given the Holy Spirit, it's to make disciples. It's to be powerful, because we can't do that on our own. It gives us an identity. That we're a church that is in Christ, we're powered by the Holy Spirit, and we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Journey Church believes that. And this church believed that before I came here. And we're going to talk about it. When the Bible brings it up, we're going to talk about it. We're not going to avoid it. We're not going to mask stuff. We're going to say, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that, hey, we've been given power through the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to live with power? Anybody? Man, I want to see people's lives be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. People's lives won't be changed through your well-crafted argument. I mean, I've seen on YouTube the debates that go on. And listen, they're important. Don't get me wrong. I think it is good to have knowledge and to know what's correct and incorrect. But at the end of the day, it's when someone looks at you and says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And you see the power of the Spirit happen in a way that you by yourself never could. It is the power of the Spirit. It's that one relative that you thought would never get saved. And just one moment, one time, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and their life is transformed forever. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why our identity should be, we are people of the Spirit. Because there's power there. I want to be a church that operates in power. I don't want to be a church that operates and once was. I want to be a church that operates. Holy Spirit, what are you doing now? We read about it in the New Testament, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is for today. Holy Spirit, what are you doing now? When we operate that way, it brings unity. I have never seen anything more unifying for a church than when someone comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's like when you take a picture of a baby and you show that picture, and people get excited about babies, don't they? I've always contended, just being honest, newborn babies, fresh out of the oven, newborn babies are ugly. I'm sorry. All of them, every single one of them. They're blue and purple. They got stuff all over them. They look terrible. 3 months is about the cuteness for me. But don't we all get excited? Like that baby comes out, we're calling moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and friends, and everybody gets excited about new birth. When someone gets saved for the first time in a church, that's new birth. New birth is exciting. I think it's one of the reasons why the church in America is struggling. And this is what I've seen. When churches become stagnant in their mission, they start to make their mission killing each other. Usually churches where I see have a lot of problems are churches that haven't seen anybody get saved in a long time. There's something about when a baby Christian comes to your church and they don't know how they're supposed to act and they don't know how this all works and all this God stuff and all of that, and they're not using the right terms that they're supposed to use. All they know is yesterday I was a sinner and today Jesus has saved my life. That's all I know. Yeah. That's fun. Yeah. Your Bible studies will change when you have newly saved people in them. We can sit and debate about the Nephilim. That's interesting, okay? But when you get somebody who's gone from death to life, man, that brings people, they want to see the baby. Can I hold the baby? And that's going to really weird some people out. Hey, can I hold you for like 5 minutes? You know? But there's something about that. When a new Christian comes, that our focus should be, we need to nourish this baby. We need to feed the baby. Some of you need to stop feeding yourself, so you need to start feeding the baby. There's something unifying in that as a church. And this is what I think happened, just my opinion from what I've seen over the years, is that it's been so long since churches have really genuinely seen people come from death to life, that what they do is, how can we make church run better? How can we make church run more efficiently? How can we make the younger Christians more engaged with our church as a whole? How can we become more culturally normal for people to come visit us? What can we do to normalize ourselves for people to come to us? And the mission starts getting watered down from, listen, I have something that will save your life, to how can we just be cool with you? And how can we get culture to not hate us as much? And we really saw this during COVID. We really saw churches going, hey, we don't want to make anybody mad, and we're just going to go along with what everybody's doing because we don't want to get called out. We don't want to bring any unwanted attention to us. We just want to, okay, we're just going to just status quo with everybody else is doing. And that is so anti what God has called us to do. God has called us to be a city on a hill. That's our identity. And the interesting thing about that, I think, as a church, as we become more clear in who we are and what we are, that actually does attract people. Do you know that Jesus drew crowds? There's a church in Missoula where I grew up. Every year they did Oktoberfest in Missoula. And in the church world, it really ruffled some feathers because, you know, one of the things is you go to Oktoberfest at Sheck and you got free beer. Listen, you're going to attract a lot of people with free beer. You are. And I'm not getting into the beer debate. I'm just saying what they were doing was, how more like Missoula can we be? There's something about Jesus, though. Jesus shows up in a place where there's no food courts, no convenience stores, on the other side of the lake, they got nothing, and they're attracting 5,000 people, more than that. The Bible undercounts that number. It's just Jesus. That's it. That's all they got. They got Jesus. It attracts thousands of people who will travel over, not these nice roads and trails. No, no, no. They're going to travel over these rough rocks, hard to get to place. By the time they get there, they're starving. They have no way of feeding these people. What brings them? Jesus brings them. I think Jesus is pretty effective at gathering people to himself. And rather what the church should be doing in our identity is not how much more like the culture can we become, it's how more brightly can we shine Jesus. That's where our identity needs to be, clear in who we are. And we are in the world. Yes, we're in the world. We live in the world. We have to operate. But this is talking about, I have something inside of me that has changed my life for eternity. And I want in my life to show you and to tell you in my relationship with you over time how Jesus changes lives, pointing people to Jesus all the time. We are a church that points people to Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit. Am I being clear enough this morning? Clarity brings unity. And I think just from the get-go moving forward, we're just going to be honest. We are a church that is Pentecostal. We are a church that believes in that. Why do I keep saying this? Because I've seen this over and over and over in the church where there's not clarity. And listen, when there's not clarity, other people's voices will come in and try and take over. Much of the epistles that Paul and the other apostles would write, they were to bring clarity to that particular church. Why? Because there were other people bringing in different doctrines into the church, trying to get them to believe a different gospel, trying to get them to move away from the wonder-working power of Jesus and into this other thing. And there were Gnostics that were trying to pull them away from the mission and the message of Jesus. And that is why, as a church, more than ever in our culture today, we need to be more clear than we ever have been. Jesus changes everything. Our stage won't. Our carpet won't. Our chairs won't. I would love chairs with armrests where you can just flip the front of the seat up and you can just lay back and they recline and you can have a cup holder. That would be my preference. Is that going to change your life? Well, maybe for some of you that would. I don't know. But when it comes to eternity, does it really matter? You know, do I have preferences as a pastor? Yeah, absolutely I do. Sure, are there certain colors I like more than other colors? If I had it my way, this bottom part here would be a navy bluish. This brown trim right here that you see would be a bright fluorescent green, lime green. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Okay, all right. We would have a Seahawks logo right here. I was at a church where a certain person on the decoration committee insisted that the church auditorium have this bright turquoise line, thick line, all the way around it, to the point where they got in fights about it. To the point where the person said, I'm going to pull my money from the decoration program if you don't have my turquoise line. Guys, stuff like that happens in the church. I've lived it. I've seen it. That's when you know a church is getting off mission and has lost who they are. Because now you're a part of a club. When your conversations start to turn, I want it my way, rather than how does this move the mission forward? Conversations change in churches when you know who you are and where you're going and why you're doing it. And there's one thing that we're going to focus on more and more as a church. What are we supposed to be doing? Why are we supposed to be doing it? And does it align with what the Bible says? in Matthew 28:18. Well, actually, before we go there, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. I already have to do this. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. The title of it in my electronic Bible is Paul Opposes Peter. Uh-oh, we're going to have a church fight. And I've been a part of some really bad church fights. The first church that I was in, it was the second business meeting that I was a part of, where in the business meeting, one of the members brought with them, unbeknownst to anybody else, a petition to have the pastor removed. And the way the bylaws were written is, if you were a member, you could bring a petition, and if you could get 20% of the church to sign it, then you'd move the petition forward in the business meeting to be voted on. And so this person in the business meeting, as it's going, is passing around a petition for people to sign to get the pastor out of the church. That was my second business meeting I was ever a part of. And we're watching this, and you saw people who supported the pastor and people who didn't. How many think that was a unifying meeting for the church? There were other business meetings that I was, the second church that I was in, I got hired in October. That following January, the church voted out my boss. And the way the bylaws were written is I had to resign immediately as a staff pastor and to be rehired by the board, which they graciously did. But what followed was a lot of fighting. And what had happened was people that had left the church for quite a while, a year or more, when it came time to vote on him again, because this is back when they were in three-year votes, they came back because their membership was never revoked. They came back, even though they'd been away from the church for over a year, they came back and voted him out because they were still technically members. How do you think that was a unifying thing for the church to go through? There's a difference here. In Galatians chapter 2, it says Paul opposes Peter. There's going to be a church fight. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. What a weird way to handle conflict in a church. Actually deal with the person that you have a conflict with. What? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by words of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a unifying thing for the church, and we're going to see in the book of Acts 2. This keeps the church unified. Mission correction. Mission correction keeps the church unified. Not with somebody who disagrees how you raise your kids or how you dressed on that particular Sunday. For our music team, yeah, we have a dress code. Wear clothes that cover yourself. How many think that's a good dress code? All right? Wear clothes to cover yourself, okay? You don't need to be a distraction. I could wear some clothes that could be a distraction on a Sunday morning. I choose not to because I love you. You are welcome. I try and wear clothes to fit, which is difficult. I try to not be a distraction from the gospel. Paul confronts Peter, and what he's confronting him about is what you're doing is keeping the church from moving forward. You're trying to go back. You're trying to do something to play both sides, or that is not unifying at all. The Gentiles need to come into unity with the Jews through because of Jesus. Jesus is the unifying factor. So in a church, if we get away from Jesus being the unifying factor, we need a mission correction. I mean, I've seen churches that get so into their building program that their building program becomes their God. And then you have people that I heard this one at a church that I was at. I don't want to invite my friends here because I don't like the decorations. I'm not kidding. I had that conversation. Third church that I was in. I don't want to invite my friends here because I just don't like the decorations in our church. I'm sure God's up in heaven, and when you go before the pearly, well done, good and faithful decorator. Now, I don't know if you've looked around. I mean, we don't have incredible decorations at Journey Church. I did not get a degree in interior decoration. I struggled to match my clothes. My focus isn't on how cool and hip we can make our church. I mean, I do think we need to have a nice place, don't get me wrong. And I'm thankful for the people that do nice things, and I like the banners are cool. I don't know if you guys ever actually look at these, but the banners are pretty cool, and I like the way we painted it and the brown trim and the trim around the windows, which the trim around the windows was a pain, by the way. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Because we used to have uneven windows. Did anybody know that we had uneven windows in our church? And all of that, and we have really cool, Amazing Grace back there, children. I mean, the Jesus painting. That's cool stuff. It really is nice. The question is, does it have to do with someone coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Now, what I will say is, as a church, we can have things that distract people from becoming Christians. Like, let's say our church smells bad. What if it smells like a dumpster in here? That might distract people from hearing the message that day. I'm going to throw out a hypothetical. Let's just say it's summertime, and it's so Africa hot in here that the pastor loses 10 pounds while preaching and sees 50 self-made fans going on. Do you think having AC could help people concentrate more on the preaching of the word? So you could say that is a discipleship-minded venture the church went on to get air conditioning in this building. How many of you this morning are thankful for heat? Right? If we were all freezing in here, Emma, I don't know if you remember this, but there was a car trip. I went to go pick Emma and Kyler up in Helena. I was living in Missoula. I went to go pick them up in Helena. And driving back, the heat went out in my car in the middle of winter. And so the two of them, thankfully I had blankets, wrapped them in blankets. I couldn't even see their faces or anything. They were completely igloed back there in the back seat. If we're all freezing in here, is it going to be harder for you to concentrate on the spoken word? Yeah. So that's a mission-minded thing, okay? Where we get off is when we fight about things that don't have to do with the mission. I think one of the things about our church, I'm going to wrap it up. I didn't realize how long I'm going today. And I think this is why I'm probably going a little long today, because in all my years of ministry, I have yet to see a church that really functions in unity. We fight and fight and fight about stuff that really doesn't matter for eternity. It really has to do with our preferences and what we like and what we don't like. And, well, we like it this way, and we wished it was this way, and we missed the days when it was that way. How does that build unity towards the future of the church? We have to clearly define who we are as a church. Because here's what I don't want moving forward. It's people coming to our church who sit and listen and all of that, and they never hear what we're really all about. So then the one Sunday we pop out, hey, here's what we're really all about. They're all like, I had no idea you were about that. I'm gone. We need to be clear about who we are. This is a line in the sand moment, I think, for our church. This is who we are. And this is who you were before I ever got here, by the way. We're bringing clarity to this for people. You know why? Because I love people. And I want to be clear with people. I want to be clear with people that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell if you don't make him Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I'm clear because I love you. And I think what happens is the wishy-washiness, that's not loving people. And moving forward, that's the type of church we're going to be. We are going to be a church. This is who we are. Our identity is in Christ. We operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the gifts are for today because we have the vision of eternity in mind. Clarity of mission brings eternal vision. So that we don't get so wrapped up in trivial, temporary things. Listen, church, we're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. We're going to reign with him here on earth. This is our temporary home. We are pilgrims on this earth. Let's live like that. And that's a unifying thing for a church. It's where buildings and all this other stuff become secondary because the vision is eternal. This is just a place where we gather, church. This is not the church. You and me, we are the church. You and me, we are Journey Church. This place is the place where we meet. And we want to take good care of it. We don't want to be good stewards of it, absolutely. But this, in light of eternity, this is not our eternal home. So let's not ever worship it. Okay? Clear vision. Clear identity. Clear mission. My apologies. We've gone really long today. So can you forgive me for that, by the way? Give me a long one. I think it's just watching 21 years of fails. When Aaron and I were talking about going back into pastoring, one of the things that I'm like, I just don't want to do a repeat of what I've seen over and over and over in churches. Constantly. Constant conflict. Constant infighting. Constant critiquing of the pastor, fair or unfair. Does it have to do with mission? And if it doesn't, let's just not do that anymore. I want to be a part of a church that focuses on the mission of Jesus and bringing Jesus to the world. Amen? Jesus, we love you. I just thank you for sending us the helper, the Holy Spirit, to power us in this church today. We need your power. Help us to never water down the gospel. Help us to never be ashamed of talking about who you are. Some of us in this room need a course correction in our life to focus more on the mission of Jesus. Make our hearts sensitive and attentive to that. Holy Spirit, if our church has strayed in our mission, would you help correct this? I desire for this place to be a place where life change happens. Not because of us, but because we point people to you. Oh, and we need your power. Churches get off mission because they've lost the power. In Matthew 28, I mean, in Matthew 18, we see where conflict is brought up. Jesus will end that passage by saying, where two or three are gathered, there I will be in the midst of them. One of the reasons why the church is ineffective is because we're afraid to deal with the conflict we need to deal with at times. Because what Jesus, if you read what Jesus is talking about in that passage in Matthew 18, it's having to do with if your brother sins against you, the process of doing that. But ultimately what he's talking about is conflict godly conflict creates unity. And in unity, there Jesus will be. In godly conflict, there Jesus will be. If Jesus isn't in it, we shouldn't be doing it. And in that, Jesus will be in the midst of them. We want to be a church where you are in the midst of. Holy Spirit, help us to course correct quickly. We want to be a church that just shines your light so brightly that there's no question whose church we are. We love you today. I pray for everyone in this room that as we leave today, that we would be recharged, re-energized with the mission. We want to love you more than ever before. We want to love people more than ever before. And we want to serve the world with the mission of the gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. And amen. Again, sorry, it's 11:45. You guys will still make it to your restaurants before the Baptists. Okay? You're going to be okay. God bless you guys.